few verses from Romans chapter 1. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Let's bow our heads to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you that Jesus Christ did indeed step down into darkness. And because of that, Father, we thank you that we have hope. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would spare us from being like the Old Testament people of God who rejected your ways and turned their back on you and who were in their time also rejected. So, Father, we pray that you'll have mercy upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm really sorry to be coming to preach to you this evening on this passage in Micah chapter 3. It's such a lovely evening, and Micah chapter 3 is such a horrible chapter. There's no hope. I tell you, I struggle to find hope in Micah chapter 3. I think I found a bit somewhere. But basically, it's Micah chapter 4 where there's hope. So, my passage this evening... You know, I like the happy passages. I always go to them instinctively. Instinctively, I go to the happy passages, but I can't because, you know, I've been told Micah chapter 3, 1 to 12, and that's it. So that's where we're staying. I'm going to obey it for once and just preach from Micah chapter 3. It's bleak. John was reminding us last week, wasn't he, that Micah prophesied during the reign of three kings of Judah, Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah. He was preaching at a time just before the Babylonians carried the whole nation off into exile. So it's a bleak time. I should have said really, to give you the big scheme of things, that Micah was preaching during the time of two pagan kings, because they were the real power brokers. These Judean kings were pawns in a huge chessboard. I should have said that Mike was preaching during the reigns of two Assyrian kings, pagan kings, Tiglath-Pileser and Shalmaneser. They were the real power brokers. And the Judean kings were just tiny pawns. They were nothing really. In due time, in the course of time, Shalmaneser's blood-letting war machine went into Judah and bled dry the kingdom. And eventually they all went into exile. The whole Old Testament people of God went into exile. But that's the broad brush strokes. It's pretty politically bleak. You go to step into Micah chapter 3, it gets bleaker still. And I've been reading, instead of just last year, I was rereading Conrad's Heart of Darkness. You know that book, perhaps some of you know that book, Joseph Conrad, The Heart of Darkness. And this book reminds me, Micah chapter 3 reminds me of Joseph Conrad's Heart of Darkness. Joseph Conrad was writing 1898, I think he published Heart of Darkness just before the outbreak of the First World War. And in a way, I mean, I'm not saying he was a Christian or anything, but I think Joseph Conrad was able to prophesy what was going to happen to Europe. And Conrad describes this man called Marlowe taking the Congo deep into Africa. He says the Congo was a mighty river resembling an immense snake, uncoiled, with its head in the sea, its body at rest, curving afar over a vast country, and its tail lost in the depths of the land. And what Conrad describes is this ivory trader going down the river, the Congo, going down into the heart of Africa. And it's just getting darker and darker and darker. Fog is everywhere. The fog that comes off the Congo darkens everything. further down the Congo he gets, he encounters rape, murder, disease. The further down he goes, he meets people who've gone increasingly insane. Until at the end, he meets a Mr. Kurtz, who's also running an ivory trading station. And all Mr. Kurtz can say is the horror, the horror. And what Conrad, I think, is saying is when society looses its bonds, when men strike off on their own and leave society behind them, and there's no longer any restraint, everybody does what is right in their own eyes, all you get is the horror. And we're going to go into the horror in Micah chapter 3. Conrad couldn't see any hope. As I said, I tried to find some hope. I think I found a bit, and I'll try and hit it before time's up. Basically, Conrad says, beyond the horror, there is nothing. Micah doesn't quite say that in chapter 3, but he gets pretty close. So what does Micah say? Well, let's begin with Micah chapter 3. He begins, and he attacks, he starts to address the heads, the rulers, the leaders of Jacob, the rulers of the house of Israel. And then he attacks the prophets, starts to talk to the prophets. And what Micah says is that these leaders of Jacob, the rulers of the house of Israel, are meant to know justice. They're meant to know justice. But the trouble is, although they're meant to know justice and they're meant to know what the law says, they've forgotten it. They've set aside justice. They've set aside the law in society. And because of that, what happens is that there's then a spiritual darkness. A spiritual darkness then descends on the people. And the really frightening bit, which I'll end with, is that once that happens, once a spiritual darkness descends on the people, there is then no salvation. Salvation becomes unattainable. So the three points are, those of you who like points, some of you keep on telling me you do, so I keep on trying to give them to you. The first point is that the knowledge of justice has been set aside. The second point is a spiritual darkness then descends on the people. And the third point is that then there's no salvation. So let's look at it. As I say, he starts straight away. He says to the rulers, listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? Now, those two words, know and justice, in the Hebrew, are deeply, deeply significant words. What does it mean to know? To know justice. I'll talk about the word know, yada. I'll talk about that for a minute. Then I'll talk about mishpat, justice. What does it mean to know? Well, when Micah says to the rulers, the leaders of Jacob, the rulers of the house of Israel, what does it mean? He says, when you're meant to know justice. What does that mean? Does that mean they're meant to have an intellectual acquaintance with the law? Well, clearly it means that. The rulers of the house of Israel, the heads of the families of Jacob, they're meant to know what the law says. So when a case comes before them, they're able to apply the law. They're meant to know the law to apply it. But what Micah is driving at here, to know the law, isn't just to have a relationship with a body of law. That's not what he's talking about. He's not just saying, I want the rulers of the house of Israel, I want the leaders of the house, the family of Jacob, I want them to have a knowledge of a body of law. A body of law, what's that? That's an abstract thing. How do you have a relationship with an abstract thing? No, what Micah is driving at, something much deeper here, is that when you want you to know the law, I want you to know the person who gave the law. That's what he's driving at. It's no point knowing the law. The law is just set up by some random parliamentarian sitting in committee. What is that? When Micah is talking about the law, he's talking about the person who stands behind the law. He's talking about the person who gave the law, which of course is God. the creator of the heavens and earth. It's God who gave the law, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God who went to Mount Sinai, who came down on Mount Sinai and gave the law. And what Micah is saying is, you can't know the law without knowing God. The reason why you don't know the law, yes, you may know it intellectually. Yes, you may know what it says, but you don't know the person who gave the law. That's what's wrong with Israel. They don't know God anymore. So what to know the law means, you've got to have this personal, heartfelt, intimate relationship with God. And because you loved him, you love his law, don't you? God is inseparable from his word. God speaks his word. God is not separate from his word. God is the word. Jesus said, John says, in the beginning was the word. And the word spoke. So you have to have a relationship with God and his word. The two are inseparable. When we were in Devon many years ago, when I started out, we made a very big mistake. A big mistake. We bought a basset hound. Never buy a basset hound. Okay, this dog, well, first of all, they're pack animals. So they're always looking for a hierarchy in the house. Now, when I was in the house, things were fine. As soon as I left, this dog turned, I tell you, Hound the Baskerville, slobbering blood. He turned into a monster. I once came back from Evensong at Iddesling, came back, and Karen was locked in the bedroom with the children. You know, she couldn't get out. And these dogs, I mean, not only that, but they're a massive dog. They've got the feet the size of soup plates, you know. And I used to say, listen, to all my parishioners who'd come, one person arrived in a very nice white frock, and this dog leapt up to Paul. And I said, listen, love me, love my dog. I'm inseparable. And God is kind of saying that. My law, love me, love my law. You can't know my law without knowing me. And so Micah's big complaint is that the leaders of the house of Israel, they don't know justice. So what's justice? Micah describes what he describes is injustice. Look at that. He said, should you not know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. Now it's a horrible image. It's a terrible image. It's an image of cannibalism. It's a picture of cannibals capturing their enemies, skinning them alive, then taking off the flesh down to the bones. But they don't throw the bones away. The bones they crush up for their marrow, and they smash all the bones. They put it all in a pot, and along with the hunks of meat and the skin. So what's going on here? What happens is that these people, the prophets and others, they cry peace when they have something to eat. Says Micah, but declare war against him who puts nothing in his mouth. So here Micah's putting his finger on it. He says, the reason why you're treating my people like this is because you cry peace when they have something to eat. Well, what's that mean? It seems like an idiom, doesn't it? They cry peace when they have something to eat. Well, basically that means the prophets will tell you what you want to hear if you give them some food, if you give them something to chew on. In other words, what was happening was that the people in spiritual distress went to the prophets. And the prophets would prophesy peace, peace to them, so long as they were paid well. And later on in chapter 3, Micah says, the heads give judgment for a bribe, priests teach for a price, and the prophets divine for money. And so what would happen is, so long as the prophets were getting what they wanted, they would preach peace, as John reminded us last week. They would preach wine and beer, so long as they could keep the position, the high table. So long as they could work out a relationship with the rulers of the nation, so long as they could keep their privileges, they would tell the nation what the nation wanted to hear. You should pray for the bishops of the Church of England. You really should. Because they are under huge pressure huge pressure to preach and say what the nation wants them to preach and say. And see, the trouble is, these why there was no justice. Because the rulers, the heads of the house of the prophets, they weren't there to serve the people anymore. Awful. They were there to serve themselves. They passed laws that favored them. They siphoned off all the cream. And now we're getting close to what real justice is. For in the Bible, the righteous person is the person who sees his privilege and his wealth as not primarily belonging to him. Okay. The righteous person is a person who sees his power and his wealth as not primarily belonging to him. It belongs to the community. It belongs to the community that formed him. It belongs to the community that educated him. And so this power and wealth is not to be used for his own ends. It's to be used for the benefit of others. Now, I'd hate to be called a Marxist. I'm not. I'd hate to be called, although Dan Young did say Marxist tendencies, which worried me. There's nothing wrong in the Bible with having wealth. But the righteous person will use his wealth and his influence to help the poor. Because he sees himself as being in a community. So those gifts that he has aren't just for him. They're to be shared out amongst the whole nation. And what's happening here, of course, is that these people are using their power and influence to feather their own nests. Now, we see that a lot these days, I think. It's constantly in the papers. People in power and influence in our country are constantly being caught out because they're misusing their position. You know, they're called ministers of state, aren't they? Why are they ministers? That's a Christian term. It's a Christian term because they're ministers, because they're meant to minister to the people. Yes, of course, they have the advantages and privileges that come with that, of course, and nobody begrudges them that, but primarily they're there to help others. And so the people, the leaders of the house of Jacob, the rulers of the house of Israel, do not know God, and therefore they do not know justice. So what happens then? Well, look, once that happens, and the prophets and the church are caught up in it, a spiritual darkness descends. Therefore, it says, Micah says, it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun, I tell you we're going to the heart of darkness, the sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. So what's happening, what Micah is saying, is once a nation, once a people reject God's word and his laws, darkness and death is inevitable. Is inevitable. The first words that God speaks in the Bible is God says, let there be light. But when you leave God, you're going down into darkness and into death. But the prophets, were they worried by that? Were they worried when Micah came to them and said, this is what you're doing? They weren't worried by that at all. They said, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. That's what they were saying. When Micah says God is coming in judgment, they were saying, no. It's all fine. Peace, peace. Don't be anxious. Don't fret yourselves. Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. I said earlier that they didn't know the law. What are they doing there? What are they doing there when they said that they were quoting the law? They were quoting 1 Kings 6, chapter 13. So did they know the law? Yes, they did. This is it. This is the frightening thing. Yes, they did know the law. They did know the law. They did know Torah. But at the same time as knowing it, they didn't know it. It's frightening, that, isn't it? It's frightening how you can convince yourself that you know something, but you don't know it. You know something, but you don't know it. And so they would say, well, they quote 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 13, when they built the temple, and the Shekinah glory of God, this is under Solomon, the Shekinah glory of God descends on the temple, and God says to his people Israel, I will be with you, I'll be in the midst of you, no disaster should ever overtake you. So they were right when they quoted that, but they didn't quote the verse before that. The verse before that said, concerning this house that you are building, if you will walk in my statutes, and obey my rules, and keep all my commandments and walk in them, then I will establish my word with you, which I spoke to David your father. Now that verse they knew but didn't know. That verse they read, but they just, you know, their eyes just glazed as they went over it. And they latched on to 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 13. Now that's what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, isn't he? In Romans chapter 1 actually could be seen as a commentary in Micah chapter 3. In Romans chapter 1 says that men know the truth. Everybody you meet in society, everybody you go out to tea with, everybody you meet in the street, they all know the truth. The truth is that they know that there is a God. They know that one day there's going to be a day of judgment. People know that in their bones. They sense it. You say to me, how do they sense it? The whole, Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 1, the whole of the created order is speaking to them daily. The whole of the created order, the creation is speaking to us 24/7, there is a God. We look at the sea. Isaiah picks this up. He says, don't you look at the sea and you see the raging waters? Don't you marvel that in all the wildness of the ocean, it stops at a certain point. It never transcends its bounds. How does that happen, do you think, says Isaiah? It's because God has set a bound and the waves will not cross over it. You look up at the stars. I mean, this astonishes me. You look up at the skies. All those stars, apparently, they're all in mathematical relationship to each other. Now, what's that telling you? And what people say is, look, there was an explosion in the paint factory. And after that explosion, woo, there's a Rembrandt. Just like that. Really? That's what they say. That's what the universe is like. There was an explosion, and all of a sudden, there's this world, all in mathematical array. It's like, boom, an explosion, a paint factory, boom, a Rembrandt, just like that. Do you think, my friends, do you think they believe that? Of course they don't believe it. Of course they don't believe it. But knowing the truth, you see, they have to suppress it. Knowing the truth, they suppress the truth. Why? Because if they didn't suppress the truth, they would no longer be independent. They would have to recognize that they're dependent. That they're dependent upon the Lord. That they're dependent upon God. That they could no longer live for themselves. They could no longer flay the poor alive and tear the skin from the people. They couldn't feather their own nest. They couldn't put more stuff into their cannibalistic pots. They'd have to stop all that. And so what happens is that the whole nation descends into darkness. Spiritual darkness, night, no sun, no word of divination. The prophets cannot prophesy. They've got nothing to say. There's complete darkness. And when that happens, and this is the difficult bit, when that happens, there's no salvation. Now, we're evangelicals, aren't we? We're evangelicals, and we're always saying, you know, call upon the Lord and you'll be saved. Isn't that what we're saying? All the time, we say that ad nauseum, all the time. We never say this, even at St. John's. I think this is the first time I've ever said it. Well, not first, but haven't said it very often. Listen to this verse. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time. What's happening here? Well, the poor have been crying out to the leaders and the prophets, and the leaders and the prophets have not been listening to their cries. So now, when the Babylonians are coming, the heads of Israel and the leaders of Jacob are going to cry out to the Lord. Now you tell me, is this just when God refuses to hear their cries, just as they refuse to hear the cries of the poor? Is God being just in doing that? I think he's being perfectly just. God is sovereign. He doesn't have to save anybody. The fact that he does, the fact that he saves one person is an incredible expression of his grace. So the fact, if he just saved one person, we'd have to worship him for all eternity for his grace. The fact that he's just, you also have to praise him for his justice. And when these corrupt leaders, when these leaders of Jacob and the rulers of the house of Israel and the prophets, when they call upon God and he does not answer them, they cry to him and he will not hear them, God is being perfectly, perfectly just. It's a frightening thought. Do you know, that could happen to you. As a young lad, I was sent to a school of deprived children. And we had to go to chapel every day. And the chapel was run along the lines of the Book of Common Prayer. And every morning, 300 boys had to say at the top of the voices the Vanity, which contains Psalm 9, which is Psalm 95. Do you know that the Vanity ends? Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their hearts, for they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. It's astonishing. There comes a time when the axe falls and God will no longer have mercy on you, even though you cry out to him. It's like alcoholism. You know, you can meet an alcoholic and know an alcoholic, and the liver is an amazing organ. It will heal itself. And you can say to the alcoholic, you say, listen, if you stop and have a good diet and run and exercise and get yourself together, you can improve. Your liver will improve, and it can do it. Marvelously improve. It's incredible. But there comes a time when they have that last drink. And that last drink is the drink that tips them over the edge. Once that point is hit, once the axe has fallen, no matter how much they eat, no matter what they do, their liver will never heal. The disease has now taken hold to such an extent that will see them through to the bitter end. It will kill them. Now, I don't know if God's been speaking to you recently and there are things you need to get sorted out. You know that. But if he has, if God has been touching something in your life and saying, you need to sort that out. That needs to stop. Or you need to start doing something else. If there's something in your life that God has been talking to you about and touching your conscience about it, and you do not act on it, there may come a time when God will give you over. Don't presume. God is a God of mercy. Thank God for that. He's also a God of justice. And he let a whole generation die in the wilderness because they would not go in on the day he told them to go in. It's frightening. The leaders do not know justice because they do not know God. Because they do not know God, they do not know justice. Darkness descends. Because darkness descends, salvation is no longer available. Is there a bright hope in this chapter? Kind of. Look at this. Look at verse 8. But as for me, says Micah, I'm not like the false prophets. I'm not like those prophets who claim that they've stood in the counsel of God. I really have stood in the counsel of God. But as for me, I'm filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. Hear this. Now notice, this is an act of mercy. This is an act of mercy, because Micah is addressing the people with their sin. He's giving them an opportunity to repent. Hear this, you leaders of the house of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right. You lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. Micah is still speaking to them. That is an act of mercy. But there was somebody else coming. Somebody greater than Micah. Someone who was even more full of the Spirit of the Lord. And that was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And Jesus Christ of Nazareth just doesn't address the house of Israel. Jesus Christ of Nazareth addresses the whole world. And Jesus Christ of Nazareth, if I may be so bold, is here this evening addressing you. Reminding you of his mercy. Reminding you of his justice. And warning you to get serious with God and to get serious with him. So that you may know justice. So light begins to shine on the land. And the people have hope once more. Amen.